Man, thank you, Pastor Glad. Thank you, music team, this morning. It's great to see you as we worship the Lord today. What a great time of worship we have had and prayer time. Thank you for that this morning. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church. It's an absolute joy to have you here with us here at Crawford Baptist Church today. We are working our way through the book of Exodus together, and we have just last week resumed our study. We began in chapter 33 last week, and this morning we're going to be back there again, Exodus chapter 33. This morning we're going to read verses 12 through 23, verses 12 through 23 this morning. If you remember kind of the story as it's going here, you know, the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 and some years, and God brought them out, used the man Moses and then his brother Aaron, and brought them out of bondage in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, brought them through the desert to Mount Sinai, and there he gave the Ten Commandments and statutes and laws. And after doing that, the Lord invited Moses to come on top of Mount Sinai and be with him 40 days, 40 nights. Moses is up there, and he receives instruction on how to design and build the tabernacle, which is going to be God's dwelling place with his people. And the tabernacle would be placed in the center of the camp of Israel. All the different tribes would be in order around the tabernacle, and God's presence was going to dwell with his people. And while Moses is up high on Mount Sinai with God, the people become impatient. And they have Aaron craft a golden calf, and they worship that golden calf. So they fall off into idolatry and immorality. While Moses is up on the mountain, the Lord says, Moses, your people are acting up down there. You need to get down there. And so Moses goes down, sees what's going on. He throws the stone tablets that God had written with his own hand of the Ten Commandments on the ground, and is furious. God is furious, and Moses is furious. And then Moses interceded for the people of Israel, and God relented. He had mercy and compassion on them, and he said, I will not destroy them. He had promised, I'm going to destroy these people. They're stiff-necked, rebellious, hard-nosed people. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to start over, Moses, with you, and I'll create a new people from you, and we'll go from there. And Moses prayed. And God answered Moses' prayer and had compassion and mercy on the people of Israel. And then he told them in Exodus 33, you're going to go to the promised land. I'm going to let you live, and I'm going to send you to the promised land. In fact, it was actually a good news and bad news situation. The good news was the Israelites are going to be going to the promised land. The bad news was God is not going to manifest his personal presence with them and go with them. It was just far too dangerous, because God has said in the Word there in Exodus 33, we saw it last Sunday morning, in Exodus 33, God says, you know, if I go, I may destroy you because of your sin, your outright rebellion against me. And when the people of Israel heard that the Lord was not going to be going with them into the promised land, they cried tears of repentance, and they stripped off their ornaments, the jewelry they had taken out with them when they left from Egypt. And then they waited to see what God would do. But while the people of Israel were waiting to see what God was going to do, Moses takes initiative and goes to the tent of meeting outside the camp to pray to the Lord. In fact, in the verses that we're going to read in just a moment, you and I are allowed access into the tent of meeting as we overhear Moses praying to the Lord on behalf of the people of Israel. And we're going to see Moses make three requests of God. We're going to study the first two this Sunday morning. We'll study the third one, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But Moses made three requests of God as he prayed on behalf of the people of Israel. He prayed, number one, Lord, show me your ways. Number two, he prayed, Lord, go with us. go with us. And number three, which we'll examine next Sunday, Deo Volente, Lord willing. Lord, show me your glory. These are three prayer requests that Moses prayed. And I believe that we as the church today ought to pray something very similar to the Lord as we get serious with God in our worship. So if you have the Word of God, and I hope you do, if you're in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12, we're going to read these verses and come back and preach God's Word today. Exodus 33, verse 12. Notice the Word of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight.' Now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Let's pray together this morning before we study God's Word together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time of worship on this Lord's Day. Through music and through prayer, now through the reading and the preaching of your Word. And Father, this morning I pray that you would help us to have minds that would be able to focus on the truth of your word this morning. I pray, God, that you will anoint me to preach and proclaim the word of God with unction this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us powerfully in our hearts. That, Lord, individuals would be transformed and challenged. That this church would be transformed and challenged. That we would truly be the light and salt of the earth that you desire us to be. Lord, we're to be distinct. We're to be different. Father, you have saved us that we might worship you and bring glory to Christ. Help us, Lord, to be equipped during this time of preaching of the word now to do what you have saved us to be and do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This morning, our big idea this morning is this, is that desperate people pray bold prayers. Desperate people pray bold prayers. You see, Moses knew that Israel was dead in the water. Moses knew that Israel was helpless, and yet he was still hopeful for them, even at this point in their history, because God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. But here's the thing. As we read these verses and we know this historical context and this story, we see Moses is desperate as the mediator for the people of Israel. He is desperate for God to be merciful to them, to be gracious to them once again. This is a repeated pattern in the life of the people of Israel. And by the way, this is a repeated pattern in your life and my life as children of God. We need the grace and mercy of God every day of our lives. And one of the things we have to come to understand is that we too are helpless. We heard this from Pastor Jared. We heard this through the lyrics of the songs that we have sung this morning. If we're paying attention to the lyrics, they are teaching us theology. And I'm a rebel. I would never come to God on my own. God initiated salvation. We sang those truths this morning. You see, church, we need to understand, even as Christians, we are desperate for God. You need God as much right now as you have ever needed Him in your life. Have you come to a point where you acknowledge, God, I am desperate for you. I am helpless without you. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 5 when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if we want to proceed as kind of the normal church today, we can just move on and not let this text hit us in any significant way. But I would rather today this text to hit us in a significant way. Because I am fearful that for us and for the average evangelical church today, I am fearful that we are not hungry for God. I am fearful that we're not thirsty for God, that we're not desperate for Him today. I fear that we at Crawford Baptist Church and in the evangelical church at large today, that our hearts are not attuned to the Lord in the way that we ought to be. I fear that rather than being like Moses in Exodus 33, I fear today that we're more like the church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, the church of Laodicea. I want you to flip over for a moment to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I want you to see what Jesus said to the churches. But I want you to see what Jesus says to Laodicea and I believe to us today. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. This would have been written, this information, this revelation was given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in the early 80-90s. And the Laodicean letter or message is the seventh message to the seventh church that's identified. Present-day Turkey. I believe the soccer championship was in Turkey. Was that right yesterday? Yes. And so it's the same. Sorry, Joel. The same country that they had the Super Bowl for world football, soccer, yesterday, or I should say Europe, I guess, to be precise, is where these seven churches in the book of Revelation are. And I want us just to look at this. This just came to me as I was studying this week as we think about being desperate for God. And this is Jesus now speaking to the church. Jesus knows his churches. And he says in verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Revelation chapter 3, in verses 14 through 22, we see Jesus sending word to, is designated here in the book of Revelation, the angel of the church in Laodicea. And he identifies himself in each of the seven letters. Jesus identifies himself in unique ways that speak directly to that church situation. He says, I am the Amen. That is, I'm the truth. So be it. I am the truth. Amen. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. Jesus is the faithful and true witness, suggesting that the so-called Christians in Laodicea are not being faithful and true witnesses to Christ. In this city of wealth, in this city of commerce, this is a banking center. It is a business and industry center. They have a black wool industry in Laodicea. They have medical facilities in Laodicea. They had developed a salve to help weak eyes, and they were known for that eye salve, and they were known for their black garments that they produced and manufactured and shipped throughout the Roman Empire. They were known to be a proud city. In AD 60, an earthquake had devastated the city of Laodicea, and when Rome offered to send this city some help financially to rebuild from the ruins of the earthquake, they had said, we don't need your help. We got this. We're Laodiceans. And it's evident that this pride of the city was also an issue within the church. You see, Jesus says, I'm the Amen. I'm the truth. I am the faithful and true witness. I'm the beginning or the originator of God's creation. I was here in the beginning when the Father and I made everything. And notice verse 15, he says, I know your works. See, I really thought about this a lot late this week as I was adjusting this sermon for us today. You see, Christ knows our works. He knows what's happening in this church. In fact, he knows what's happening in your heart, in your mind right now. He knows what truly motivates us as Christians at Crawford Baptist Church. Is it the glory of God, or is it some self-promoting agenda that we have for Crawford Baptist Church to be seen as the most awesome church in the area or the city or whatever? I mean, what are our motives? And what are we doing because of the motivations that we have? See, Jesus says, now, I know your works. And he hits the nail on the head. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Now, he is not saying, I wish you were like really on fire for me, or just very, if you're going to identify with my name and not have your heart in it, then just be cold and be completely against me. He's not saying that. Because in this city of Laodicea, they had to pipe in their water. They had to pipe in water from Hierapolis. The hot water came from Hierapolis. That's good for memory. Because H, right, hot water, Hierapolis, they piped it in a canal, in an aqueduct system, and they had to pipe in cold water from Colossae. That's good for memory. C, Colossae, cold water. The hot water came from Hierapolis. The cold water came from Colossae. But by the time it arrived in Laodicea, 5 or 6 miles from those two cities, the water was often lukewarm, nauseating to one's taste, which caused much stomach irritation. It was a city of commerce, a city of banking, a city of industry, a city of medicine, and yet their own drinking supply was not very good at all. They were known for having horrible drinking water in Laodicea. And so that feeds into the context here in Revelation 3. And so when Jesus says, would you either cold or hot, He's saying that I wish you were cold and refreshing, like the water from Colossae ought to be when you drink it. Or I wish you were hot and medicinal, like the hotter waters that would come in their way from Hierapolis. So he's praying the church would be fruitful and beneficial for the kingdom. But he says in verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. They had experienced that numerous times, certainly with the way the historians describe the water condition in Laodicea. They all had that experience when they took a sip of the water and ended up spitting it back out because it was horrible and nauseating to them. And then Jesus hones in on the spiritual problem. You see, their problem was not political. Their problem was not economic. Their problem was spiritual. And he says in verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. That was the attitude of the community. That was the attitude, apparently, of the people even in the church. But Jesus assesses the situation accurately. You see, as long as we think that we are rich and that we have prospered and we need nothing, we are ineffective for the kingdom. Now, these were wealthy people. They were. But there will come a time in your life and in the life of a church, by the way, when having money in the bank is not the true answer for the problem that we face. In fact, today, as you and I have our news feeds and sources of information, and we look at our own church and our own family and the struggles that we have in our own families, I mean, financially, medically, anxiety, stress, battling sin, that we just don't hang our dirty laundry on the clothesline in the backyard. We don't do that anymore anyway. But we look at our own hearts and our own families and our own struggles and our own situations and our own marriages and relationships, and we look at the church and we see where we are and where we're not where we could be or ought to be necessarily in light of the commands of Scripture. We look at our nation and all that is going on there. We look at legislators that are saying that if you have a child that identifies with a different gender and you, the parent, refuse to have gender transition take place, that the government should have the authority to remove the child from your home. When we go from my heart, my struggle, in our struggle, in our home, and then we move that to the level of the local church and we see the struggles and the difficulties and the circumstances that are plaguing us, and then we open the scope a little further and we see our state and our nation and we look at the world as we pray for this people group even today that's in the United Kingdom. We realize what the Bible has said all along, and we talked about it in premarital counseling today. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and forces of darkness in heavenly places. You see, you and I, no matter how much money we have in the bank, we don't have the resources required to get it done. Do we need money in the bank? Yes, we do. You're enjoying air conditioning and some lighting right now. That costs money. And a mark of faithful Christian living is to unite with a local church and then give it your all. Right? Don't church hop all over the place, pray, seek God's word, talk to the pastors, find you one, and dive in the deep end of the pool. Get involved and faithfully give and support the ministry of Christ through your local church. That's what that's about. But you see, no matter how much money we'd have in the bank, we still don't have the resources we need to conduct the warfare we have to conduct. Because that's going to be Christ supernaturally in and through you and me. And we see this here. They are lukewarm. And so they need to be zealous, right? You see, they say that they're rich and they need to repent of this attitude. They have this self-reliant spirit that they didn't need Rome to help rebuild their city. And we got this church thing. We got our money in the bank. Our building fund is, you know, we got it knocked out. We've got all this going. Nothing wrong with that. But when you rely on, nothing wrong with you having money. What's wrong is when the money has you. And that's apparently where these folks were. They're talking, they're rich. We're prosperous. We don't need anything. We got it. We appreciate it, but we got it. But Jesus looks at them and sees how wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked they are. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. In other words, turn to me in repentance. Trust in me, and I will provide you with the resources you truly need. That's what he's saying there. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. He's saying, I will clothe you in my righteousness. Doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank, in your own family banking account, your own business account, your own church account. Hey, what matters is, are you right with me? I'm the only one who can grant you true righteousness. And then that salve for your eyes, that's enabling you to see the world through the lens of the biblical revelation, through a Christian worldview, we would say. You see, this is where we are. We need to be able to see things around us. And listen, Christians, we see them differently than people in the world. I mean, we do. We have a different set of lenses on. We see everything differently. We don't look at man on his outward appearance. We look on the heart. That's what the Lord does. We know that the heart needs transformation, and that's what the Lord is saying here. I will give you eternal life. I will bless this church once again, but you cannot rely on your riches and your wealth, and you cannot rely on your cleverness and your so-called good behavior, morally speaking. You've got to be able to have a change of heart and see things from my perspective. Those whom I love, see, he loves this church, so he's giving them a hard message. He says, those whom I love, I reprove. I show, hey, you're wrong in this, y'all. And he disciplines them. So what does he say? He says, be zealous and repent. They're self-reliant, repent. They're lukewarm, so be zealous. Be on fire for the Lord. It kind of reminds me of Ephesians 2 and the church in Ephesus who had left their first love. These two are kind of similar in the church in Ephesus and the church in Laodicea. They've got to remember and repent and then return to the Lord whom they have loved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And this is an opportunity for the church. The church is so self-reliant, so self-sufficient, they think. They've got so much going on, got it all covered, that Jesus himself is not truly the center of that church. And he says, I will, if you repent, I will come back. I'll come back. I'll have your lampstand burn bright again. That's what he's saying. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's all these seven letters end in the same way. Basically, he's saying if you do what I'm commanding you to do, it shows us that you're true believers in me. And so we conquer, we overthrow because of Christ and what he's done in our lives. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, my plea for us this morning as we go back to Exodus now and look at these first two requests of Moses is that we would realize how needy we are for God. I mean, we've got screens, we've got plush seats, we have air conditioning, we have lights, we have instruments, we have talented people. We do have some money in the bank. And I thank God for all those things. But brothers and sisters, we need the Lord. And we need Him desperately. You see, these kinds of things can numb us to ultimate reality. And ultimate reality is that you are separated from eternity by a heartbeat. And you or I or us, we could be standing before the Lord in a nanosecond. And we need to be ready. And Church of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we have got to get desperate for God. And I think that as we study the prayer of Moses, we can learn much from this desperate man's bold prayer. So if you would with me, go back to Exodus 33, and let's walk through these verses as we can this morning. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll finish up this study in Exodus 33. But again, there were three prayers. Number one, Lord, show me your ways. Lord, show me your ways is number one, verses 12 and 13. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And consider, too, that this nation is, they are your people, Lord." That's what he's saying there. So the first request of Moses is, Lord, show me your ways. And what we see here in verse 12 is Moses is reminding God of what God commanded Moses to do. Right? It's not that God's forgotten, but Moses is just repeating, Lord, this is what you've commanded me to do. Right? You commanded me to go into Egypt and to get your people and to lead them out of slavery from Egypt to you at the mountain. I'm trying to do what you have commanded me to do. Now, they're stiff-necked people. I'm going to grant you that, Lord. They are. But I'm doing what you commanded me to do. And you had said you will go with us. Now you say you're not going with us. Who is this angel that you're going to send with us? I would like to know the name of this angel. Well, that's what Moses is asking. And then he goes on there and he says again, and he says, yet you have said, he's talking to the Lord, it's his prayer, Lord, you told me that you know me by name and that you found favor in my sight. That I know you by name statement from the Lord, that's a relationship of acceptance and friendship. You see, Moses was an object of God's covenant grace. Moses was an object of God's covenant grace. God knew Moses in a loving way. God knew Moses in a saving way. God knew Moses in an electing way. It's God who approached Moses at the burning bush. Remember, Moses wasn't out looking for the Lord at that moment. He saw the bush on fire in Exodus 3 and said, well, that's interesting. That bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. Let me go investigate. And the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Moses and gave him his word and instructions, his marching orders, if you will. You see, and here's the truth. Anyone who is a friend with God through faith in Jesus Christ is known and loved by the God who rules this universe. In verse 13, look at verse 13. He says there in verse 13, now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. See, here's the thing. Moses wanted to know the God who knew him. And we want to know all kinds of things today. I have learned more about soccer this year than ever in my whole life. And that is because my son, he loves soccer. And he watches this stuff. People around the world playing soccer. And I don't know who Manchester City is, or Manchester United, or I don't know any of that stuff. But he does. And we've all got stuff that we can learn. And here's the thing. You're all learning. Some of you are learning recipes and how to cook and how to sew and how to be a better homemaker. And you're learning about marriage. And you're learning about different sports. And you're learning how to swing the club better or the bat better or to kill the ball better. Or you're doing volleyball. All these. You know, we're all learning things. But here's the thing. You and I were created to know God and to love Him. And it's not that these other things are necessarily wrong or bad, but we put them above our love and desire and delight in God, they become idols in our lives, which leads us into idolatry. And idolatry leads us always into forms of immorality. Moses is wanting to know the God who knew him. And what we're seeing in these verses, by the way, is Moses is praying the words of God back to God. And we learn that's not a bad strategy. In fact, I had a helpful resource, Dr. Don Whitney, his book, Praying the Bible, which our ladies studied in their spring discipleship time this past spring here at Crawford Baptist Church, Praying the Bible, Dr. Don Whitney. It's a great resource to teach us how better to pray Scripture back to God. You see, we need to know what God has revealed about Himself in the Scripture. In fact, we need to know, what does the Bible teach us about prayer? What does the Bible teach us about prayer? I mean, and here's what we learn. And I want you to hear this. What does the Bible teach us about prayer? Listen, it is okay to ask God to heal you. It is okay to ask God to help you, to strengthen you, to be with you, to provide for your needs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, if you want to flip there, you can. Hold your place in Exodus if you do go with me. I want you to hear this, though. The Apostle Paul has written this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Now, he has a thorn in the flesh that's harassing him. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 8, Paul says this. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So he's asking God, please take this thorn, whatever the thorn in the flesh was. There are different views on what the thorn in the flesh was. Whatever it was, we're not told, because we'd probably have a denomination after them if we did. So we don't know what it was exactly, but it was a problem. And he asked the Lord to remove that thorn. In verse 9, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses. This may give us a hint as to what the thorn was about. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There are a lot of lessons we can learn. We do a whole sermon out of those verses right there. We're not doing that today. My point is this. It is okay for you and me to ask God to heal you, restore you, provide for you. The Apostle Paul did that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. But as we get a complete theology of prayer, as we read and study our Bibles, we come to understand that we also need to pray, Lord, I need a new car. Please supply it. Lord, please protect my home. Strengthen my marriage. Lord, save my children. Lord, reach down to where my children have gone and take hold of them, Lord, and bring them out of that darkness. We have to pray those ways. And a part of our theology prayer must be, Father, please take this away from me. Heal me, help me, deliver me, save me, strengthen me. But Lord, I know your purposes. And Lord, your purposes are to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray that you will grant me grace, that you will grant me humility, that you will grant me faith to trust you and what you are doing in my life. Yes, I want you to be healed. I do. But not all of us are going to be healed in the way that we want to be healed. It's just not. There's not a miracle under every rock and around every corner. Now, when I go to be with the Lord, that's going to be wonderful. For the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I want to be with my wife. I want to be with my son. I want to be with my daughter. I want to be with you. That is a normal thing. We need not think, well, you know, I'm not much of a Christian because, you know, I kind of like to stay here and live life. God's given us that desire. He has. But there's also that competing desire within our hearts as Christians to go and be with Christ. That is far better. That's what Paul said. But it's more needful for you if I stay. That's what Paul said in Philippians 1. See, if God's got you, and I've heard some senior saints and people in nursing homes and homebound people say this, you know, I just don't know why God still got me here. Well, I do know this. He has you here for a reason. We may not understand it. We probably won't, but he has us here. You are here today for a reason. And it may not be the one you have in your mind. I'm here because mom and daddy made me get up and come. And I resent them for that. One day, Lord willing, you will thank them for that. But if you're here, God has a purpose for you. And I've got to learn this. And we as a church need to learn as we pray, Father, oh, please open the door for that job. Lord, help me get my car fixed. Let me get a new car. Help me get the new washing machine or the new freezer, or please heal my son with his fever and rash. Heal them, Lord. We pray. We beseech the Lord. One issue we have is we do pray in the storm, but we play in the calm. And I need, and I think we as a church, y'all, need to be more consistent and prayerful than we are. Prayer is talking to God. It is not a waste of time. Wednesday night prayer meeting is not a waste. It can be mismanaged badly. I understand that. But when you actually pray, we're talking to the God of the universe on behalf. We are interceding to God, right, to move in the lives of people. And there are some folks who are lost in sin and rebellion against God. And I'm concerned for them. And the Bible says we need to pray for these people. That's what we're to do. We start by praying for them. We show them the love of Christ by speaking the truth to them in love. We don't ignore them. We don't talk badly about them. We don't bash them. But we engage them in appropriate ways when we can. But the first step is prayer, beloved. We got to do better at this. The spiritual forces that are coming against us are powerful. And we don't even see them, but they're working in and through people. What Ephesians 6 says. As I preach to you, I'm preaching to me too, because I have got to be reawakened to this reality of spiritual warfare. It's taking place. And Satan's best weapon is, you know, not complete deception. It's partial truth. And people professing Christians are drinking it like Kool-Aid at VBS today. We have to stand on the truth. You know, in Romans chapter 8, I think these may be on the screen. I think so. Are they on the screen? Yes, I had them on the screen. Romans 8:28. You know this verse, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So everything's going to work together for good for Christians. That's the Robertson's summary of that verse. Okay. For those who are not saved, it's not going to work together for good. And that ought to drive us to our knees. We don't stand smug and we, you know, like the Laodiceans. I'm rich and we're prospering. We got it all. We got it. That's not an attitude of a Christian. Shouldn't be an attitude of a Christian or a church. But it's God and His sovereignty. He's going to work all these things together for good. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so, you see, God is making you and me as His children more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And God's grace is sufficient for you, and God's grace is sufficient for us. And then Moses comes in the first petition and says, Lord, please show me now Your ways. He's not asking for specific directions, but rather he says, show me who You are. Lord, show me how You interact with Your creation and with Your people in creation. Lord, I want to know more about You. I want to know Your love. I want to know Your holiness. I want to know that You're in control in this moment when it seems hopeless and that we are doomed. I've just written 7 chapters on the tabernacle, and now you're telling me all of a sudden there won't be no need for no tabernacle because you're not going to be dwelling in the midst of Your people. What is going on, Lord? Please show me Your way. Show me who You are and how You operate with Your people. This is a cry from Moses to know God in a greater, intimate way. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Philippians 3:10. We should want to know God more intimately. 2 Peter 3:18, that's what Peter said. But grow, listen to it, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should have that desire that Paul and Peter had to know more of God. And you know the beautiful thing here? And we're going to have to close with one. If you want to just flip over to Psalm 103. The Lord answers Moses' prayer. We're going to see that as we go through these verses in Exodus. But we're also going to see it. David wrote Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103 and verse 7, David said this. He made known His ways to Moses. What did Moses pray? Lord, show me Your ways. What does David say here in Psalm 103 verse 7? He made known His ways to Moses. Don't you just love that? God answered Moses' prayer. And we'll see that in Exodus 33, yes, but we see it here. David's reflecting that. He made His ways known to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. And then he's revealing His character. In fact, we're going to see more of this when we get into Exodus chapter 34 in a few weeks. And he says in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. I want you to take this in as we close today. We didn't get quite as far as I'd hoped, but we're here. But this is the Lord's stopping place. But what a great place to stop. Look at it now. Look at it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In fact, in Exodus chapter 34, that's exactly how the Lord is declaring Himself to Moses. We'll see that in a few weeks. He will not always chide, nor will he keep His anger forever. Look at this. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. You see, the Lord made his ways known to Moses. His acts were made known to the people of Israel. And today, for you and me, he is making his ways known as we read about him in Scripture and we see who he is. You know, Moses wants to see the glory of God. And interestingly, what's going to happen in chapter 34 is when Moses is wanting to see the radiance of God in his splendor, God reveals his glory by proclaiming his name, who he actually is. And I have good news for you today, because maybe you are a Christian and you are perhaps even a covenant member of this church, but you would say, Pastor Jay, yes, I need more of God. I want to know more of God. Listen, beloved, that's what we need. That's where we need to be. We need to get on our faces before God and say, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and share in your sufferings. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The forces of darkness and our own sinful flesh, listen, they will never let up in their war against Christ and his church. And when I say church, don't think of the building, think of you. They're never going to give up until they're completely whooped. They've been ultimately defeated, but they will be as a mop-up operation today, but we're caught in the middle of it. And brothers and sisters, my plea is that we will say, Lord, show us your ways. Teach us more about you. Give us a heart that is hungry to know you. My phone usage this week was up 33%. I told you last week, or a few weeks ago, it was down 11%. This week, it says it's up 33%. We make time for what we want to do. It's an indictment against my heart when I spend more time doing these things than seeking God. What I'm saying, beloved, is this. Will you, in a moment, would you bow your head with me just for a moment? And would you just do business with God where you are?